So, Father, right now, we just come before your throne and we thank you that you are our Father, that you are our life, that you are the source of every good thing, that you are the one who sees and knows and understands each one of us. So, Father, for all those that are not feeling well tonight or have other commitments that aren't able to be with us, those that will listen to this on our website, we just pray that you would just continue to reveal yourself to each one, and that, Father, you would be with me this night and fill my mouth with what to say and how to say it to impact the hearts of each one that is here. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, a couple of you that may have been at our house years ago may have been a little bit familiar with part of what I'm going to share. But Father just told me this is what I was supposed to do, and so yeah, I am believing that there is a way that you can experience some reality of what I am going to demonstrate here for you. So hopefully you can see there, Larry, because I'm not sure. This glass, I want you to have it represent your heart. The heart is the part of you that experiences life, that's on the inside. And we could talk about a definition of heart, but right now that's not the major focus. You have a heart-to-heart relationship with other people and hopefully with your Heavenly Father. And yet, many people, I am convinced, probably only have a head-to-head relationship. They know about God in their heads, and they have not fully experienced Him in their hearts. And yet, ultimately, I am going to be the first one to tell you they are experiencing something in their heart, even if they aren't sure that they are. Because ultimately, the heart is bigger, and it will be impacting what needs to take place, no matter what we have in our head. Our heart is going to have images, and our heart is going to have experiences, whether they are positive or negative. It may just get us to believe that God is just a concept and not a reality. But nonetheless, it is to the place where it is important for God to make himself real in order for us to really experience him in our hearts. But as we go through the experiences of our lives, guess what? Our hearts were made to receive love. They were made to be filled up with love. But if you grew up in circumstances that were less than loving, every time that your love needs were not met, I'm going to tell you, your love needs are unconditional love, affirmation, there needed to be a feeling of safety, there needed to be a feeling of purpose, and on top of that, the one that really impacts me when I think about it is the need to be known, heard, and understood. We all need to be seen. We all need to be valued. If those were not what we experienced, if we did not experience love, then guess what? Pain went into your heart. You reached out to drink in whatever was being given to you, but if it was not pleasant, if it was not words of affirmation and love, then every time that you felt rejected, some pain went into your heart. Every time when someone made fun of you, when someone shamed you because you made a mistake or did something wrong, or they said words that you were stupid, or you didn't amount to anything, you had no value and worth. One of the biggest ones I think that really is huge is feeling ignored, feeling like you're not even there, feeling like you have no value, that nobody wants to spend their time and energy with you. Every time that you have an experience that has been less than loving, it is putting pain in your heart. And the further that you go in life, the more your heart is going to get to the place where it is filled almost to the top. Now, it wouldn't take me much to bump this. And when somebody pushes me and pushes my buttons, so to speak, what goes out on them? You're going to trigger the pain in other people. Somebody may trigger the pain that's in your heart, and what happens is you spill out the pain that's in your heart on other people. You don't do it intentionally, but it's the only thing that's there. And therefore, the ability to have compassion, when you see somebody that's hurting and struggling, chances are real good there was a lot of pain put in their hearts as they were growing up, rather than the love that they needed. And so every time that the pain goes into our hearts, we are struggling to see that there's any room for love. I mean, here I got a whole container filled with God's love. I've got love that's meant to be poured into this person's life, and yet their heart's already full of pain. When we get to the place where we have nothing but pain in our hearts, when we know that, oh my gosh, am I going to be rejected again? Fear that comes onto us because what's happened in the past. The Lord showed me today, it's like having a barrier. You build a wall over your heart because you don't want anybody to see what's there. You don't want anybody else to make you feel like you're going to try and put more in there, because there's really not a whole lot of room left. Instead, you're going to build walls. But when you build those walls, not only does it keep other people out and the pain they may cause you, but it also keeps out Father's love. There's no way that the love can go on. It just runs right off. That's what he showed me as Rick was praying for me about this evening on the way to church this morning. And he said, but guess what? He's never going to stop. He's always going to pour in the love. And he keeps softening whatever seems to be hard, whatever seems to be tough, until he can begin, oh, there's some love went in. You see, his goal is to bring the love. He's going to put people into your life that are going to show you love. He's going to put circumstances across your path to begin to realize that he has better things for you. And guess what? He pushes the pain up, not to make you miserable, but so he can displace the pain. Have you ever seen an ice cream bar that you can, it's called a push-up? You push it up, you know, so you can eat the bar and it gets deeper. Well, he pushes the pain up and he gets to the place where he just pours in the love and he displaces all the pain. Where it gets to the place where there's nothing but his love. All the oil, all the pain is pushed out. And then you begin to experience his love more and more. You see, that's his plan. Now, when the pain is being pushed up, sometimes it's not comfortable, but it's only meant to last a brief moment of time. He doesn't want you to be miserable. In fact, he's going to continue. And now, rather than bumping out the pain, now if you get bumped, the love is going to splash out on other people. And that's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see that we have nothing but love coming out of us. But that means we have to become better and better receivers. And so that's the whole part of getting rid of the pain so that we can be filled with the love. He says in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's meant to be shed abroad in our heart. But if we choose to, I didn't say it specifically, I don't think, with this, but he showed me you can have part of your heart open, but then you can have parts that are closed and parts that you have walled off, locked the door, whatever you want to call it. And he just wants to continue to pour in that love till there's nothing but his love in you. So with that, I pray you've got an image of what Father plans to do and desires for you to experience. The goal is for you to have an image of what he's really doing in our hearts. And yet, it's sometimes uncomfortable when he's pushing that pain out. But guess what? On the other side, it's so liberating and so brings so much freedom that he desires nothing but that for you. He desires for you to experience every good thing that he has for you. There's a verse that I wasn't going to read it, but I just sense I need to. It's a life verse that I have gotten to be bigger and bigger. I've met two or three people now that it is one of their key scripture verses that have major ministries, and that's Proverbs 4:23. And Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep vigilant watch over your hearts. That's where life starts, is what the message says. And I want you each to recognize that your heart is a very important place. It stores all the information that you experience in every experience you've had up to this point in your life. And He desires that all of our experiences, that they would see Him and experience Him. But ultimately, many of us have had experiences that may not do that. They may have caused us to see life through a distorted lens, and how we see ourselves or who we are has not been quite accurate. Because the way that you saw your earthly parents influences how you see your heavenly Father. You may or may have already heard that, may or may not have, but I just want you to recognize Mark Jide's book talks about the different kinds of fathers, but I'm going to be the first one to tell you that there are times when it's the mother that is just as much of an issue for our hearts, if not more so than our fathers. Okay? Now, they influence the way we see Father, but we are not blaming parents. There is no blame. But it just helps us to begin to identify the parts of our heart that cannot receive love. The way our parents treated us affects how we think God will treat us. Now, I'm just sensing he said pause. I have been so aware of it that in the last few years, Father's been showing every place where I still have had wrong images of him because of what I experienced growing up. I've had to get rid of images of who he is because of what I experienced growing up. And yet we are living in a world now that is totally plagued with fatherlessness. Over 60% of the kids growing up today do not have a father in their family, in their home. Now, they may see them occasionally, but they are not with them on a daily basis. And many of those that are even in the home end up not having the full interaction with their father because their father's busy with other things. So we have a generation, we have a world that is living, as we talked about before, as orphans, like orphans. And an orphan has to figure out life on their own. And that's a big thing that we're dealing with today. We don't know what it is to being in a place where we receive comfort and security and acceptance and rest and love and provision and being healed of whatever is happening in our hearts. We have so many people that have never been at a place of peace and rest. They only know chaos, turmoil, and upheaval. And therefore, the ability to receive, wow, this isn't in my notes, but the Lord just said, the ability to receive comes from being relaxed.
What's that in this world?
It's something we aren't familiar with.
Amen. That's right.
You see, I've read it recently in a couple of places, and the further I walk with my Father, the more he is just saying, shh. Psalm 131. Wow, this is not in the notes either. Psalm 131 says, it's just a real short psalm of three verses. Okay, I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart. Like a baby content in its mother's arms, my soul is baby content.
Which one is that?
Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. Out of the Message Bible. Okay, we don't know what it means to be content. We don't know what it means to be quiet. We don't know what it means to be calm. Because there's so much turmoil in our world today that we've lost sight of that. And therefore, every time that we experience something that is unsettling, it makes us more and more prone to not receiving, is what I'm just sensing Father saying to me right now. And therefore, all of the wounds that we experience from our earthly parents have already unsettled us, and therefore the world is unsettling us, and therefore the ability to get back to just being at a place where we can receive the love that Father really has for us is a major shift. It's requiring Him to say, shh, to me every morning. I'm reading a book about waiting on God by Andrew Murray. It's a powerful book. And he talks about the importance of quietness. And we have a society that's full of noise. So I just want to encourage each of you this night that this be something you just take to heart and ask Father to show you what He wants you to get from what I'm sharing, because this wasn't in my notes. But I sense it's really all about being a little baby that's content because it's loved by their father and their mother. That's where He wants each of us to go to receive from Him. Because each time our love needs were not met, we felt our parents' rejection. That wound goes into our heart, just like I showed you with the object lesson. The pain begins to build up. The rejection can take forms like the look. Mm-hmm. Nobody said a word. Mm-hmm. They didn't have to. It was just the look that you got. You knew you were in trouble. You knew you had done something wrong. You knew that somebody was not happy with you. It may have been anger. It may have been with slaps. It may have been with body language. It may have been the facial expressions. It may have been just the fact that your parents placed work or other things before you. They were too busy to spend time with you. And I think the biggest thing that we're dealing with today is no time for hugs and kisses. No time to just sit and talk. No interest in that other person's life. No value in what they're saying or doing. And just be honest with you, just children being ignored. The television, videos, computer, other things.
iPhones,
yes. Yeah, we just had a friend of ours share that he teaches middle school students at a Christian school. The kids are struggling because they are up all night texting each other in the middle of the night on their cell phones. I'm just sitting there in shock, thinking we have no ability how to have healthy relationships. Mm-hmm. And that's where we're struggling. So we realize now we've got generations where they've grown up with divorce in their family, quite prevalent. And so we've got generations of children that have never had whole families. And so the dysfunctional rate just escalates. But on top of that, even the families that are together, they're still struggling to know how to make time and take time to cultivate the love and the peace and rest that's meant to be in every home. You realize that someone cannot give away to you what they don't have. And I've said this and I've heard it for now probably close to 10 years. I don't know, at least 7 years. And I can honestly say that I can't get done going back over that statement. You can't give away what you haven't received. And I can be the first one to admit there was so much I didn't have back when I was raising my own children. I didn't have it to give them. I didn't mean to do those things to hurt them. But every place where our parents didn't get their love needs met, they didn't have something to give us. And therefore, we took their wounding rather than their love. And so every time that that cycle keeps repeating itself, it's like Exodus 34:7 says, it's this iniquities of the father to the third and fourth generation. Well, there's a pattern. The curse has been broken, but that generational tendency, that weakness is there. And some of those patterns are like images and patterns of how you interact with each other that we take on from the home that we grew up in. And if it was good, that's great. But most of us didn't have all of it be good. There was wounding. And so that cycle of wounding, I just want you to begin to realize, is the adult pain is wired to the childhood pain. Okay? And most of us sometimes do not recognize how much the pain that we're experiencing is connected with something that we experienced as a young child that we may have long forgotten, but it's buried somewhere on the inside and it's caused a part of our heart to close. And therefore, we struggle to get past certain wounds. It wasn't that their parents did not want to love us. They did the best they could. They didn't want to wound us. I surely didn't want to wound my sons. But guess what? We can be so thankful that the blood of Jesus is able to redeem all of our mistakes and is able to redeem our lives and reparent us every place where we didn't get the right parenting. I just feel like I'm supposed to give you like a encapsulated version of some of what Father showed me about myself. I didn't mention it in the object lesson. I had thought of it, but I didn't, is that the type B wounds are the ones we know are bad. The type B wounds are the bad wounds. They're the ones where you're physically or verbally or sexually or some other way abused, you're yelled at. There's anger, there's violence in your home. Who knows? Those are the bad ones. Those are the ones that are observable. Those are the ones that you know hurt. The outright rejection or being ignored. But it's the type A wounds that sometimes are even more wounding to us, and yet we don't see them. Because they're the things that we needed to have happen, but they didn't. It's the things that were omitted. We may not have been celebrated. Somebody may have been late to pick us up from school, and so we felt that suddenly we couldn't trust. All sorts of things. I mean, Rick had some type B wounds. He knew some of the bad things that happened in his home. But I had good parents. So for me, it took a while to see what was there that wasn't right. Okay, my parents got married at 38. That was their first marriage for both of them. They loved each other. They had a great time. But my father had always had to take care of himself. When my mother and he married, my father liked the fact that my mother waited on him. So I got the image, without anybody saying, that I had to do something in order to merit love. I had to serve. I had to do something to help my father to get his attention or his love. I had a father that was rather passive. He was a good father. He provided well, but he was passive. He wasn't actively engaged at asking me, how was your day? Or he wasn't able to emotionally connect. And therefore, I had a love language that was quality time. Well, quality time meant I wanted him to really focus on me. He didn't know how to do that for a girl. He had three nephews because he was 38. He played with his brother's three kids because his brother was a doctor and he was too busy. So my dad knew how to handle boys. But he had no clue how to handle girls. In fact, it wasn't until about 7 years ago or more that I found out that the Lord showed me. There was a root of rejection that was placed in my heart before I was ever born. Because I was the first girl in five generations. So his mother had him convinced he was having a boy. So he was not expecting a girl. And he went to the nurse and said, are you sure? After I had been born. So he was still having a hard time with that. Okay, I think so. But when he chose to restore a sailboat, because he was stationed in Bermuda in World War II, and he had a sailboat, and his dream was always to have a sailboat. But he spent 1,000 man hours restoring this boat. So his quality time, my love language, it just took a dagger to my heart because he never had time. He had his own business of repairing washers and dryers, and he went out and took care of restoring the boat. Now, he restored the boat for our family to enjoy it. Eventually, we did get to enjoy it. But I lost my father to the sailboat. I felt rejected. I felt like he didn't have time for me. Those are the type A wounds that you don't necessarily see, but they made a difference. And then my father didn't know how to affirm my being his princess or beautiful. My mother was a good seamstress, and she made dresses for me. And they were beautiful, and I'd put them on, and I'd twirl around. Look, Daddy. He'd say, well, it's not finished. The hem's not done. Mm-hmm. He didn't say that I look pretty. Mm-hmm. So all those are wounds, those are images that I'm not going to get my love needs met from my father. It's taken many years now, several years, for him to show me every place. My earthly father was not like my heavenly father. And it had me go back, forgive my dad, for that situation and then replace it, and him showing me an image. If my father's heart had been totally healed, this is how he would have responded. And he's given me brand new images of how he wants to interact with me. You see, I share that just little tiny tidbit for you to begin to ask Father to show you every image that you may have of him that does not line up with who he really is. Every type of father that's listed in Mark Jide's book, okay, no matter what your father did or didn't do, it's our responses then that also have impacted our hearts. You can have two kids from the same family and their responses end up differently, or their love languages are different and they may or may not have quite the same wounding. And so it's all about our responses. So a part of the issue of forgiveness is also being able to ask forgiveness for our responses, because we stopped, and Rick will be talking about that maybe next week or the next time we meet, of being a son or a daughter. Father needs us to forgive the situations that happened in our past and let go of the pain and the choices that we made. Because you know what happens? Hurting people hurt other people. And hurting people make bad choices. Because you're going to look somewhere for your love needs to be met. So whether you look to drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography, shopping, material things, performance, position, power, we could name all sorts of different places where we choose to try and feel good about ourselves, but it's ultimately what we call a false lover because it doesn't last. It really won't make the difference. Now, I've already said our fathers are meant to give us and help us to know who we are, to get our identity, to have our ability to have our sexual orientation of boys saying, you've got what it takes. It only is a man that can affirm that. And a father is also meant to help the girl to say she's beautiful, to know she's lovely. She's his princess and he cherishes her. He's also meant to help each of the children get their revelation of their purpose, to see their giftings and help to draw them out into that, to help them find purpose. So those are some of the things that the fathers are meant to do, but they may not have been equipped to do that just because they didn't get it. So then what Mark doesn't talk about is the mothers. Those first 2 years of life, they are the first connection to love. They are meant to impart love into that child's heart, to give it a sense of belonging and a feeling that the world is a safe place. Now, guess what? Many people didn't have that. Many people, even though we may be some that did get some of that, chances are good there was a whole bunch of us sitting here that didn't have mothers that had the love and the nurturing ability that they couldn't give it away. Even my mother was a great mother. She wanted to have me. I mean, I was born a year later and my brother 2.5 years after that. But the Lord showed me, he said, even though she didn't nurse you, she was back in bottle days more than nursing. And he said, but you caught busyness at your mother's breast because she was thinking about what she had to do next.
Oh, my goodness.
She wasn't just thinking about loving you and looking just into your eyes and being content with you. So no matter how good our mothers may have been or much our mother struggled, okay, he wants us to recognize that the first 2 years are going to form how we see ourselves, feel about ourselves, the world, and God. And Psalm 22, 9 and 10, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but David talks about he learned to trust at his mother's breast. Well, many of us learned to not trust at our mother's breast, so to speak. Because when a baby's nurtured and held and cuddled and fed and its needs are met, they learn to trust life and relationships and God. But if that doesn't happen, then we're left feeling very insecure. That foundation of trust has been fractured in all of our lives, but some of them more so than others. Storge love is what our parents are meant to give us to bring us into that environment of this world after being in that little cocoon of the womb of our mothers where we felt safe and secure and warm and okay, the world was fine. Well, some of us even in their womb, babies are able to hear. So many people, while they were in their mother's womb, began to know that the world was not necessarily a safe place. The circumstances were not good even when they were in the womb. And so therefore, they already came into the world not feeling safe, not feeling secure, and not maybe feeling wanted. Storge love is what that mother and father are meant to impart. It's the family kind of love. And it's that thing that keeps our hearts soft and tender by having loving looks and saying, oh, I'm just so glad to be with you. And I mean, if you've ever seen a woman with a baby, most of them, oh, you are just so adorable. They don't even talk normal. I mean, I can be there. Little baby, I'm just going to hug them and love them and kiss them all over. Those tender touches, those looks of love, and that pleasant tone of voice is what also are the ways that storge love is communicated, and yet many of us never experience that. So I just am trying to highlight some things that may be hindrances to you receiving the love of the Father, because every place where your heart has been wounded, it's like the pain went in, and so therefore there's not the ability to have the love that you really were meant for. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but you can't have love and pain in the same place. And therefore, he wants to have you get rid of the pain so that you can experience more of his love. Rick and I have seen some dramatic changes in people's lives as we've prayed with them. But I am just going to be here to say, is, you know what? Your Father just wants to meet with you and begin to do the work all by himself with you. If you will just yield yourself to him, he will do the work in ways that are amazing. Because I know what he's been doing for me. There are some other hindrances besides our mothers and fathers that it talks about in the book that Mark wrote. And that he highlights several areas, but there's three that the Lord really impressed upon me just to highlight briefly with you here tonight. The first one is rejection. I do not believe there is one person sitting in this room that has not experienced rejection in some form or another. I believe that a lot of us experience rejection with our parents, but especially we may have experienced great rejection with our peers, with our siblings, with other friends, you know, that we thought were friends. And those all are wounding. So I'm trying to get you to look outside of just your immediate family. I want you to see that rejection encompasses all of life. Rejection means the casting aside or the throwing away as having no value, forsaking, or refusal to accept a person the way they are. It starts as a seed, and that seed, if it experiences more, it's like it's being watered and it will grow, sort of like you expect it. But it's every time you have a hurt or a situation or a word that makes you feel that you don't have value and worth or you don't belong, then that experience of rejection becomes bigger and bigger, and therefore your ability to see that you can trust Father is hindered. I'm trying to get you to see the reason that it's a very big hindrance. Often, once we've experienced rejection, then we have a fear of rejection. Or we perceive that we're going to be rejected before anybody rejects us. I mean, you can think that that's going to happen to you again, even if nobody ever planned on doing it. Because that's what you expect to have happen to you. Rejection is painful because it affects our emotions and it leads us to protecting our hearts. I believe rejection is a major place where we build walls. And those walls, as I showed you, can hinder you receiving the Father's love. There's causes of rejection. I already told you, being of the wrong sex. I mean, I was wrong. Once that root of rejection was pulled out of me about not being a boy, I felt so much better about myself. But I didn't know it was there until Father showed it to me. An unwanted pregnancy, being adopted, being abandoned in a relationship, abusive situation, parents that have issues like alcohol or mental illness or early death, comparing a sibling, strife in the home, marital rejection. I mean, there's just a numerous ways that rejection can take place, the causes of it. But then the results of it are usually rebellion, anger, bitterness, guilt, escapism, judgmentalism, inferiority, poor self-image, defensiveness, hopelessness, hardness of heart, distrust, disrespect, competition, jealousy, perfectionism, and beyond that. There is a multitude of ways where rejection that you have experienced can hinder your ability to receive the Father's love. Second one he highlighted is shame. Shame is where the focus is on us. The focus is on me. the vessel, not on God. Shame is where we fear and believe that something is wrong with me. It's wrongness of being, not that you did something wrong, but it can become your true identity. Most of us have had shameful experiences. But after a period of time, we can begin to think that I'm wrong. It becomes the way we see ourselves. It's no longer just as something we experience. It becomes our true identity. And it's usually a primary reason for not coming to God or being able to connect with God. We usually experience yucky feelings of uncleanness, not feeling acceptable, worthlessness, self-hatred, unforgiveness towards yourself. Ooh, ouch. Father has convicted me of that a few years ago. He said, do you realize how much shame you're just allowing to cover you because you're not forgiving yourself for when you make a mistake? Ouch. Okay. Shame comes when things beyond your control happen and someone in authority imputes to you wrongness of being. Shame comes when things beyond our control happen and someone in authority imputes to you wrongness of being. You can get all A's on your report card and one B. And the dad, all he can say is, well, what was wrong with this one class? The girl or the boy did their best job, and yet the only thing that's pointed out is what they didn't do perfectly, and so there's shame on you. That's what the phrase is. One of the books that I have that's about shame shares a story of how a mother made her son go to school. He was having diarrhea. He was not comfortable. The teacher let him go to the bathroom once, but when he raised his hand to go the second time, she thought he was trying to get out of class. He ended up having an accident in the classroom, and the kids and the teacher ridiculed him rather than coming to his assistance. You talk about shame. It's any time where we are embarrassed or we are made fun of or made to feel less than. And so shame is a feeling of not belonging or not having what's required. We're not able to measure up to somebody's standard. And so, therefore, it causes us to judge ourselves. And it affects our lives and impacts the way we see ourselves and our identity. Often, it means we put a veil over ourselves. We hide. We isolate. We don't want anybody to know or find out. Because if they found out, they may not like us. Or they may not think they want to be with us. So, shame is something we experience. And the devil wants to keep us in shame. But it was prophesied over Rick and I. And so if any of you are sensing there may be shame on you tonight, I just want to say, shame off you. Shame off you. It's not what your father ever meant for you. We are meant to get our identity as being father's children. And it's time to stop letting others or even what we think about ourselves to tell us who we are. It's time to know who he says we are and walk in that. But we have to be able to hear his voice. And therefore, getting past the hindrances here are important. The third one that I wasn't going to highlight, but he said, yes, you do, is pride. It's all about being I-focused. It's being self-centered, thinking that I know best and I can do life without any help. Well, guess what? The I know best mindset is sort of what got Satan in trouble to begin with. He was the original orphan, and if you read in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, you will see where he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will be higher than the Most High. I will. Why? Because he was acting independently. Any place where we act in independence is a place of pride. It's thinking we can do it all by ourselves. That is not how Jesus Christ lived his life. He lived his life as a dependent son. He went so far as to say, I can do nothing without my Father. I'm convinced that Satan got them to eat out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to help them to recognize, okay, now you know good and evil, you can figure out how to live life. And not out of the tree of life, which is all about relationship. Father planned to show them how to use the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he was going to teach them. He was going to show them so that they didn't have the ability to get off and do things all by themselves. I'm convinced that when we are hurt and when we have not had people be there to help show us the way, any place where we have not surrendered our wills to the Father are the places where we are in control and not Him, and therefore we're into pride and independence. Usually the areas that we don't surrender are because of what happened to us. And these are the three places where He's been showing me. I've read a book by a lady that talks about these. But every place where I have been hurt and I may not surrender my soul and my will to Him fully is any place where I had unmet needs, unhealed hurts, and unresolved issues in my life. Father will never force His will on you. Satan will, but Father won't. And so we must yield our will to Him. He said, okay, so show him a couple of examples. Pharaoh. Moses went to Pharaoh how many times? Let my people go. No. He chose not to. Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted everybody to bow down to him. Well, God humbled him. At one point, he was out in the fields eating grass like an animal because he had not been willing. And on the other side of that, he said, you are the Most High God. He recognized who God was. The Pharisees, they thought they knew better than Jesus. They were able to do it all by themselves. And then you bring it down to the two sons, the younger son or the older son. Neither one of them knew their father's heart. They weren't willing to yield to him. They wanted it their way. So Father's always looking for ways to bring us back to himself. He changed Job. And I have been so impacted by Job in the last 2 months that I have to read a few verses. Job, I was always told it was all about he got in fear, and that's the reason the door was opened for him to be able to be harassed by the enemy. But basically, Job thought he was okay. He was in a place of self-righteousness, that he was all right. And I'm not going to go into the whole story right now, but he changed Job from being self-righteous, having a self-righteous attitude, to one of humility. At the very end of Job, if you read the last several chapters of Job, but in Job 40, verses 1 through 5, I want to read out of the Message Bible. God then confronted Job directly. Now, what do you have to say for yourself? Are you going to haul me, the mighty one, into court and press charges? Job answered, I'm speechless, in awe. Words fail me. I should never have opened my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen. Those verses are just ones I want to go, okay, so if I start to talk too much, I go, in the New King James it says, I lay my hand over my mouth to go, Not going to talk anymore. Because Father talks to him about, were you there when I created all the inanimate things? And then he talks about all the creation of the animals and everything. And then he goes on and says, well, then adorn yourself with majesty and glory and array yourself with glory and beauty. Job recognized he couldn't do anything without Father. I heard a man speak about humility many years ago, and I've never forgotten it. I am nothing. I know nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing without him. And that's the attitude Father wants, because then he can work in our lives. But having said that, I want to go to the idea that with all of these hindrances, the ability to forgive from the heart, heart forgiveness, is very important. It's not a method to be learned, but a truth to be lived. And there's a story, I'm not going to go through the story a lot, but in Luke 7, 36 through 47, if you want to read it, it's all about a woman that was a sinner who came into the house, broke her alabaster flask, and anointed Jesus' feet, washed them with the oil in her tears, washed them with her hair. And the Pharisees were just saying, oh, if he knew who she is, he wouldn't let her touch. But in Luke, it talks about the fact that Jesus launches into a story about two men who owed a creditor. One owed 500 denarii and one owed 50. And he said both were freely forgiven of their debts. But which one will love more? And the man answered, the one whom he forgave more, I assume. Then Jesus said, the women's sins that were many are forgiven, for she loved much. Yeah. If we only think we're forgiven little, we may love little. But what Father told me many years ago is you need to really be able to see how forgiven you really are. Mm-hmm. You need to have the ability to be forgiveness conscious. Mm-hmm. I never had him say it that way before, and he said he wants us to see and experience how fully and completely we're forgiven so that we can be at rest and be right with him and simply let him love us and love him because he took care of the debt that we owed him. There's two verses we need to see. He's a forgiving father. Psalm 133 and 4 says, if you, Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We need to see ourselves as the forgiven ones so that the world can believe in God's grace and mercy, because we can then forgive them. You see, the more we are convinced of being forgiven by him, the more we can express it to others. I really, really believe that is true. So having said that, there's a couple of verses that talk about that, and one of them is from Ephesians 4:32, which you may be familiar with. But it says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So it's sort of like receiving what you receive. If you can receive this, then you can give it. Whether it's love or forgiveness. The more you experience his forgiveness personally, I'm convinced the easier it is for you to forgive other people. All right? Because it says, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's past tense. He already forgave you. He doesn't have to go back to the cross. Oh my gosh, I didn't know Sandy was going to do that this week. He's got all the sin, past, present, and future, that were covered on that cross. And so it's not like anything has been left out. Colossians 3:13. And it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Okay? Oh, the Lord said, read it out of the message. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. I like that. Every day we need to live and just be thankful we're forgiven and we're right with Father. If we could get up in the morning and just say thank you that we're forgiven, that will get us to going the right direction. Receiving forgiveness allows us to rest in his love, and then we can forgive others. What did Jesus do on the cross? He cried, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. We are to set the example. Recognize, if Christ is in you, then the true forgiver lives in you. And he's going to help you to forgive in a measure of forgiveness that you can't possibly do by yourself. He lives on the inside to help us, and he doesn't ask us to do anything that he's not going to supply the grace and the ability to do. True forgiveness comes from a heart of love that's generous and redemptive. Jesus died while we were yet sinners. Mm-hmm. He saw, and Father saw, the potential in each one of us. He didn't see all of our wrong. He saw the potential. He saw us on the other side. He saw what we were going to become. And that's what he wants us to do, is have a generous and redemptive spirit, that we see the value and the preciousness of each one of God's creations, so that we can be that same way. Micah 6:8 says, Father is the God of all mercy. He wants us to love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Mercy, a good definition for it, it means someone deserves to be punished, but we don't give it to them. What has he shown us? We need to receive for ourselves and then we can give it to others. I am convinced that the more we can show mercy to others, the more we're going to experience His love because we're being like Him. And the more merciful He's going to be towards us, and therefore the more mercy we're going to have to extend to others. We're going to be like Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they just did. If a person's blind and they're walking around in a room, are you going to get mad at them? They step on your toe? They didn't see you. Can we have that kind of grace for others when they make mistakes and hurt us, even though they may have known what they were doing? But we can recognize their hearts are blinded to the mercy of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God and all the grace of God. And so if we can begin to have the grace and the mercy, it's going to allow us to be more and more like Christ. If we choose not to show mercy, and if we choose not to forgive, it's like being stuck in judgment, which is Satan's ground. We want it to be right. We want it to be taken care of. It goes against our natural bent. Jesus came, the innocent one, the innocent lamb that was slain for our sin. He paid our debt, and He absorbed our loss. He absorbed all the things that we were supposed to have paid back. And so He wants us to be the same way with others. If we have not forgiven, we're still tied to that other person. If you do not forgive, it's like you taking poison and hoping it will kill the other person. And I'm sure you've all heard that, but the Lord said, I want you to say it one more time. Because unforgiveness is deadly. And most of the time, our flesh really, really wants justice. I mean, that's what our world cries out for. Justice. I want it to be fair. Well, sometimes life isn't fair, but we are not meant to be the ones that are the judge.
Yes.
He had me reread part of The Shack last week. And there is a place where Mac, who was the one that had a daughter murdered and all sorts of other things I'm not going to go into, but at one point he was put into a cave where he was made to be put in the place of the judge. And he realized how uncomfortable that was. He was going to have to judge his children and decide which ones were going to heaven and which ones are going to hell and the whole nine yards. And he realized, oh, I don't want to ever stand in that place of being a judge again. It's a powerful, powerful scene that I never forgot from that book. And he had me reread it last week, and I thought I was going to write about it, and he just said, no, share it if it comes out. So it came out. And I'm just going to say is he realized that God is so gracious, He won't judge us, because the judgment was all poured out on Jesus. Romans 12, verses 17 through 19 say, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He's saying, don't avenge yourselves. Don't you take it into your hands to settle the issues. And yet most of our world doesn't have a clue about that one. If we don't deal with issues, and if we allow those issues to continue to be in our hearts and we go rehearse them, they can become bitter roots that cause us all sorts of problems. And so as I get ready to finish here, just a couple of points. Joseph is a great example of how he chose not to walk in unforgiveness. He chose to forgive. He forgave his brothers for selling him into slavery. He chose to forgive them. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The prodigal father, he forgave both of his boys. He forgave them for everything that they'd squandered or what they'd done to humiliate him. Stephen, in the book of Acts 7, verse 60, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they were doing, as they stoned him. Corrie ten Boom, who some of you may or may not be familiar with, during World War II, was in a prison camp in Nazi Germany and was harshly treated, but she chose to forgive the guards. Stephen Saint, who was murdered in Ecuador, his whole family forgave, and they went back and ministered to the very people that had killed her husband. There is countless examples of the power of forgiveness. It can rock people so much that they can't even comprehend that kind of forgiveness, that it's going to get their attention and possibly be the very thing that brings them back to the realizing God. It's not about being right. It's about being in relationship. And if we aren't able to forgive, that part of our heart's closed. And this is the part I just want to highlight briefly. It's not an act of your will. It's not a have to. You don't have to forgive. If it's only coming from a decision of your intellect, it's not going to affect your heart. It's only when you come from your heart and are willing. And it may require you simply yielding, saying, Lord, Proverbs 2:13, it says, you know, it's God at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Sometimes I've had a couple people that have just had to pray, Lord, help my will. They wanted to be willing to forgive. They wanted to get in touch with their heart, but they couldn't in themselves. So they just asked Father to help them. The heart of forgiveness opens the abundance for all that Father has. And Matthew 18, that Mark Jai's book talks all about, as I close here, it's all about forgiveness occurring when we choose to really count the cost, when we choose to know what the debt really was that somebody owes us, and to fully and completely write it out specifically and take it to the Lord and say, I forgive and let this go. I cancel the debt. And you don't bring it up again. That debt was taken to the cross, covered by the blood. And when love is flowing from your heart, then your ability to forgive towards that other person is to be there. I want you to place yourself as the king. And the servant had owed that king much. And yet the king was merciful. It's all about us being the king and being merciful, releasing the person that has hurt you from the debt that they owe you that they can never repay. You take them to the cross, you take it to the cross, and you take them to the cross. We have found that the gift of forgiveness towards your parents is a powerful breakthrough. It changed my husband's life tremendously many years ago. He is a different person as a result of walking through forgiveness with his father especially. And not that I haven't been changed by it, but it was just so dramatic. I felt like I had a different husband. It just changed in a matter of a few days because of letting go of that debt that his father could never repay him. But as you go through this next week, and if you have never done that, or if there's someone else that Father brings to your mind that you need to forgive, I just want to encourage you that whenever that hurt happened, whatever the debt is that they owed you, if it was when you were a young child, if it was when you were a teenager, if it was when you were newly married, or whatever the time element is, whatever age you were when that hurt and that debt was committed against you, that's the child, that's the teenager, that's the younger adult that needs to forgive. Because it wasn't the adult that got hurt, it was that little child. So when the forgiveness comes from that heart of that little child, that's when it's going to impact your heart and let go of so much of the pain from the past. So Father knows exactly who and what you may need to forgive. We're not going to do it here tonight, but when you're doing that forgiveness, then you're going to have the opportunity to see yourself standing before that person, close your eyes, picture them and say, I forgive you, Dad. I forgive you, Mom. I forgive you, whoever it is, for, and be specific. Being specific rather than general about your forgiveness will impact your heart more. But true forgiveness is when you know that it doesn't hurt, because not only have you forgiven, but Father has now come in and removed all the pain. You may still have the memory, but the pain has been removed. And I'm just going to tell you, it's a process. It doesn't happen instantly. It doesn't happen just one time. He'll take you through layers, like he has me probably, like an onion. You'll forgive, and then there'll be another layer, and he'll say, okay, Sue, let's deal with this. His timing and his plan. But if there's any way we can be an encouragement, and over this next week or so, if you don't feel that you're able to break through on some of that, if you need to ask questions or need to call us, please, we're open to being there to help you. Because this is a huge thing. I titled this tonight, Issues of the Heart. Because it's all about your heart. And these are the things that will hinder your heart from being able to receive his love. So Father, right now we just come before your throne and we just thank you that you've shown us the example of true forgiveness, of true heart forgiveness, that you canceled all the debt that we owed you by sending your son to die in our place, to take that away so that we could see the example through him of your mercy, your grace, and your amazing love, your love that covers, your love that forgives. And so, Father, I just thank you that in this next couple weeks, that you help each person that's listening to this and each one in this room right now, Father, to know the depth of your forgiveness, that you have separated them from all of their stuff, and may they begin to see the ability to forgive others in the same way. Father, may you reach down into their hearts and reveal the pain that's still been hidden, the parts of their hearts that have been closed, and may you allow them to know that you are a good Father, and that the only reason you're bringing this up is so that you can fully remove it once and for all, so that it can be fully healed. It's not just an infection under the skin that it still has pus that is just under the surface. But, Father, you'd pull it all out, and that, Father, you would remove the pain and all of the trauma. I hear the word trauma. You remove all the trauma of what they experienced so that, Father, you can pour in your love, your healing balm of love, to heal those parts of their heart and bring them into a greater place of receiving your abundant love, that your love that's shed abroad in their hearts would be able to be in more parts of their heart than ever before. So, Father, give us grace for the process. Give us the ability to have that redemptive spirit towards those that are so upset with the world. And may we see them through your eyes. Father, I thank you for helping us to walk in the awareness of how much we're forgiven and to receive it from you and then be able to give it away to others. Lord, for anyone that needs to walk through some time of forgiveness with a mother, a father, another authority figure, a sibling, a friend, a partner, whoever that is, Lord, I pray that you would help them to come up with the debt that is owed, the things that they've missed out of because of it. But then, Father, you would help them to truly forgive from their hearts and take it to the cross, give it to you, and then in turn walk to the other side of the cross and bless that person. So, Father, I thank you for doing the work that only you can do in each of our lives. I thank you, Father, for your help and for your example. And, Father, I thank you that you would allow each person to experience more of the freedom of receiving your love. In Jesus' name, amen.